Oh boy, dear Lord, help me. I sent out an email to many of you earlier this week saying that this is the scariest text in all of Scripture. And I tell you, I've been praying like crazy that God would help me hit a home run this morning, because this text and the idea that we could be rejected by God should we fall away, this has terrified people all the ages along. The devil loves to twist Scripture. Remember when Jesus was being tempted by the devil? What was the devil doing? He was using Scripture in a twisted way, even trying to see if he could knock Jesus off the rails, as if that were possible. It's very possible for us. And so the devil loves it. I think this text has to be one of the devil's favorites. Because if he can, especially, he's just awful about this. He wears one mask, and it's a beautiful mask, as he tempts you. He tries to get you to take the bait. And then as soon as you do, it's like the mask changes, and now it's this hideous mask of this accuser who wants to just dig a knife in and twist it and tell you how awful you are, and that for that very reason, God cannot love you. And he would use this text to try and convince you that now you have been rejected by God. I've got a dear friend. I didn't ask his permission to use his name. I talked to him yesterday about this sermon, but just call him Carl. But back in about 2001 was the first time I sat down and talked to Carl about this. And he was in a state of absolute hopeless despair. His words, hopeless despair. He'd grown up in the church, even had become youth pastor of that church. And then there was a moment in his journey, in his faith journey, when he really believed that he had committed some sin. And when he told me about it, honestly, it wasn't that awful. He literally believed that he had been rejected by God, and based on this text, that it was over for him and heaven wasn't even an option. Now, I can't even begin to describe you the despair, the level of despair. I remember distinctly him telling me, "Some days I wish I could just end it all, commit suicide, but I'm terrified of that because I think I'll go to hell." And so he was in this state of abject hopelessness, and it was awful. Well, I can tell you, thank God today, Carl has greatly recovered from this. He's in the church walking with God. And he told me yesterday, he said, "I still avoid Hebrews. Just avoid it. I can't read it. Don't even want to try. Lest it might trigger him into this kind of despair again." And I encouraged him. I said, "Absolutely. Absolutely. I understand." But that conversation, that relationship with this, and he's become just one of my dearest friends, has always left in me this impression that how awful, but terrifying, horrifying it can be if we should read this text in Hebrews 6 and believe that I have fallen away, therefore I am rejected, and it is impossible for me to be led back into repentance. What an awful state that leaves you in. So this is serious. And like any scripture, we need to understand Scripture well. But it's so important to look at Scripture in any text in the context of the whole counsel of Scripture. The whole counsel of Scripture to make sure we get it right. All right, by the way, I'm going to veer away from the sermon notes. If you're following the sermon notes in the bulletin, maybe I just need to, I'm going to stop, pause. I'm going to give you, you can write in what it is, then you won't get frustrated with me. Then you won't get disappointed with me, right? Okay, so point two, the blank there, rejected by God. I'm going to talk about that real quickly. Rejected by God. Point three, prodigal journeys. P-R-O-D-I-G-A-L, like the prodigal son, prodigal journeys. Point four, when we stray. When we stray. And under that section, letter C, drawn away by discouragement. How that can get us. Discouragement. And 5A, diligent. Be diligent. Okay, all right. So you can still take notes in your bulletin, but don't get discouraged if I'm veering from the path. Let me first talk about the possibility of being rejected by God. Well, can we be rejected by God? Is that possible? Well, biblically speaking, yes. I mean, the most classic example was King Saul, right? And if you remember the story, King Saul was rejected by God as king, but God, it says, literally took his Holy Spirit from him. And then instead, he was tormented by an evil spirit. And so his disobedience to God led him to a dark existence. He was literally tormented. And sin can do that. We have to be so careful. The heart of this text in Hebrews is all about a warning about the dangers of sin. And I don't want to gloss over that, try and take some paint can full of grace and say, oh, no, just large strokes. Just there's grace, and don't even worry. Oh, be worried. Sin can lead us to dark, dark places. And I know some of your testimonies. I know there's people who would be saying, amen. So we have to be very wary. We have to heed this warning about sin. But rejected by God, you know, it was interesting too. So Saul was rejected, right? But then the next king, King David, a man after God's own heart. But then when he fell into a sin that on the surface seemed way worse than Saul's. Okay, Saul disobeyed God. You know, and he was given specific instructions that when they went to war against this particular city, this particular people, they were just to kill everything. Not leave a man, woman, child alive, not leave any of the livestock alive. He decided on his own that, well, you know, these guys, they fought hard. They deserve some of the spoils. Well, that was his sin. But David, I mean, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then it wasn't just a one-time fling, but he really had a thing for her. And so he started plotting how he started plotting the demise of her husband, Uriah, and effectively did so. And basically murdered a man. You would think on the surface that they're way worse than what Saul did, right? And yet David was restored to God. He wasn't rejected. Oh, he suffered. He suffered horribly for his sin. Terribly. But he wasn't rejected. Well, so can I be rejected? Well, biblically speaking, it's possible. Well, then I'm just terrified at that. Okay. Oh, dear God, help me to communicate this very well. First of all, you're here. You're in church. You've seen your faces, people seeking after God. Good. You're in a very good position. Right now, you're probably not in danger of being rejected by God. All right? And I think it's very few and far between the kind of people that God just has enough of. You know, more often than not, if there's any possibility, in this context of Hebrews 6, if there is, you know, an impossibility for anybody, I would think it's more talking about a position of apostasy. What's that word mean? It's literally somebody who turns their back on God, says, I disavow God, I disavow Christianity, I want nothing to do with Him. You take that position, now I'm worried about you. I'm not your judge under any circumstances. And thank God, He's the judge. I got to say too, if we read it in this context, you fall away, you blow it, impossible for you to repent. I stand before you accused. I am the chief of sinners, and it's gone for me. Do you believe that? I don't. And can any of us never fall away, never fall into sin? No. So we have to be careful, because the devil's strategy is to convince us in that moment, that's it. We have to be so careful. In the vast majority of the cases, it isn't. It isn't it. But instead, we run back to Jesus. So looking at this in the whole Council of Scriptures, I mean, let's do some comparison texts, all right? So first of all, I mean, what is this about the prodigal son anyway? What was the gist of that parable? It was a young man who fell away from his father, I mean, boldly, sinfully, disdainfully, I mean, like spitting in his face, I want my share of the inheritance. I'm not waiting for you to die, I want it now. And then taking that, going to a far distant land, squandering it all, and on what? Oh, partying, reveling, prostitutes. And runs out of his money. Wastes it all. And then a famine hits the land. He's hungry. He goes to some landowner, asks to be hired on, and he's put there literally in the pigsty, feeding the pigs with these pods, wishing in his hunger that he could even just eat what he's giving the pigs. I mean, think about it, guys. I mean, have you ever looked at your dog's bowl of food or your cat's bowl of food and been, man, I'm hungry. That looks really good. I mean, this guy was famished, desperate, and in the pigsty, and finally it says he comes to his senses and says, how many of my father's servants are getting 3 square meals a day? All right, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back. I'm not worthy to be a son, but maybe he'll take me on as a servant. And so that's what he does. He sets out on his journey. He goes back, and it says, and this is the most beautiful thing, this is God. This is God to us when we have fallen away. This is God. It says God, the Father, okay, in this parable, was waiting for him, watching for him. And as the son approaches, right, and he's got his prepared speech. I'm going to tell him I'm not worthy to be a son. Please, I'm just going to get down on my knees. I'm going to humble myself. And I'm just going to say, please, can I just be one of your servants? And the father throws his arms around him, calls the servants, bring a robe, bring the family ring, put sandals on him. We're going to throw a party because my son was lost and now he's found. He's back with me. He had fallen away. But instead of being rejected, it wasn't impossible. But God received him. Despite his willful, disdainful sin against him, God does that for us, right? Well, then explain impossible to me, right? I mean, Hebrews says impossible. I believe he's using hyperbole there. Think back to, what is that, like ninth grade English, something like that, or hyperbole. Let me explain, okay? I got some explaining to do. Hyperbole is when you go to exaggeration to make your point. So when Jesus says, and talking about sin, be careful. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Is he serious? Cut it. No, he's using hyperbole. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Serious, Jesus? No. Hyperbole, exaggeration to make his point. I think in Hebrews, when he says impossible, I think he's using hyperbole there. Here's what he's doing, all right? He wants to be, just get up in your face, and he wants to be so almost severe about this to scare you straight. Do you ever, some of you guys remember back, and I think it was in the early 80s, that Scared Straight movie, that documentary? If you don't remember, here's what it was about, okay? So they took a bunch of juvenile delinquents, a bunch of kids that were totally looking like they were on the road to becoming more than juvenile delinquents. They brought them in and sat them down with some hardened criminals. I think they were life sentence kind of guys. I mean, these guys were bad, you know, or had been bad, right? Oh, these guys went after these kids to scare them straight. I mean, these hardened criminals, they were, I mean, up in their face, you think you're tough, you know, and literally trying to scare these kids straight. I think that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to do. You want to mess around with this? Let me tell you, sin is serious business. It's impossible. And he uses hyperbole, okay? So Paul, in the same kind of context, trying to, you know, talk to people who are falling back, falling away from Jesus, falling away from Christianity. I mean, this is really what the letter to Hebrews is about. Writing to Hebrew Christians, they were Jews, now become Christians, but now they're falling back into either Judaism all out, just abandoning the Christian faith, or some sort of syncretized Christianity with this legalistic kind of an... And Paul, using hyperbole, at least I hope, he says, because he's talking about circumcision, they demanding you be circumcised, he says, as for those agitators, I wish they'd just go the whole way and cut the whole thing off. Oh, wow, I hope that's hyperbole, Paul. But he was so spitting mad at these false teachers, he's saying, let me be clear, let them be eternally condemned, anyone who's teaching this. Wow, the anger of Paul. Yeah. Wow, the anger of the writer. He was impossible. Okay, hyperbole. But when we look at this text in light of so many other Scripture texts and New Testament texts too, we see that it isn't impossible. And when we fall, whether we're falling into sin or whether we're falling into discouragement, I got a whole list there in your sermon notes of different ways we fall away. Another one I didn't add there, but grief. They say when somebody significant dies, your relationship with God will not change. You will either draw away from Him or you will draw towards Him, but you won't remain the same. Different ways where we are drawn away, fall away. But remember the prodigal son's father. And there's times too when sin will get you in serious trouble. You remember in 1 Corinthians 5, there was an example, horrible example in the church, disgraceful example. A young man who's bedding down with his father's wife, so his stepmother. No, that's sick. Yeah. And Paul says, and you are proud of this? I'll tell you what. And he writes to him, he says, 1 Corinthians 5, next time you're gathered together and I'm there with you in the Spirit, he says, you cast this guy out. Literally, here's Paul's words. You hand him over to Satan. Serious? Yes. So that the flesh may be destroyed, so that his soul may be saved for the day of salvation. Listen to that. So that his soul may be saved. See, he hasn't lost it. As ugly and horrific as that is to sleep with your stepmother, no. What Paul, though, is saying is you hand him over to Satan and let's see how he fares under Satan's care. He's disdaining God, not wanting to be under God's care. Let's see how it is. Does that just sound awful to you? Yeah, but I tell you what, when we fall away from God, that's the scary part about this message. This is what the warning is about. When we fall away, it can get horrific. That is scary. But I want to draw the line. It's not nightmarish scary like you can never be brought back to the faith. Oh, you can be brought back. But you might still have some serious scars and wounds. There's a woman named Pam Stenzel, and she's a national speaker and speaks to youth and children about abstinence. She has a scary story for you. She says there was a youth pastor's wife that approached her one time after one of her talks, and there was anger in this woman's face. Anger towards her husband, the youth pastor. Here's what happened. Youth pastor, in his youth, high school days, he had been growing up in the church and everything, was a Christian, but he fell back for a moment and sinned, and he slept with a girl, right? But after that, he repented, and he's walking with the Lord, and then he continues on, and it leads him to even getting in the ministry and being a youth pastor. Praise God. Thank you. All the while not understanding, not knowing, because he was asymptomatic, that girl had given him venereal warts. But he was asymptomatic, didn't have any evidence. So marries this girl, nice Christian girl. Oh, she was a virgin. She had been a good girl, never done that. I think he'd even told her about the episode, and God forgives you, I forgive you, right? But then they consummate the marriage, and then now she finds out when she's pregnant, no, you need to have a C-section because you've got venereal warts. You see, if you don't have a C-section in the delivery, the child can swallow this, and it can get into the throats, And those venereal warts can grow in the throat. I had a doctor in Sioux City, Iowa, explain this to us. Showed us pictures of what venereal warts looks like, but then explain this. They had a little boy that would come in and have to have the venereal warts burned off of the inside of his throat. So, no, it has to be by C-section. And now, she just got the news, and that's why she was so spitting mad and talking to Pam Wenzel, or Stencil, I'm sorry, got the news that now she's got cervical cancer, because when you get venereal warts, you're 3 or 4 times more likely to get cervical cancer. One little tryst in your youth, and now this is the consequences that your wife and your children have to live with. No, this is how bad it could get. Be afraid of sin. Be terrified of sin. But if you find yourself in sin, and if any of you this morning, you're struggling with it, there's something you haven't conquered. There's something that's still just... Please, I plead with you, run to Jesus. Run to Him like the prodigal son coming with humility and coming in repentance. Run to Jesus. Know how destructive, if I continue on this path, the consequences can be catastrophic. Run. Run to Jesus. And know that His way is to wrap His arms around you, to embrace you, to receive you. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You can be faithless to me. I'll never be faithless to you. That's, Natalie, thank you. That, all those wonderful promises of Jesus. So if the devil's coming around, if he has woven this concern, this fear into your heart, I just want to cast it out. Oh, in the name of Jesus, may it be cast from your heart. Please, dear God. But run to Jesus and know that with repentance, He will receive us back. And then do this. Grow in your faith. Never, ever stop growing. We got some 80-year-olds, 90-year-olds in here. Never stop growing. I feel like Winston Churchill, he'll hear, never, never, never stop growing. Never. It's when we decide that we're just going to ease off, foot off the pedal. Well, the whole world works like a river to just cause us to drift. And I tell you, more people have fallen away from Jesus by drifting, at least at the beginning, than by anything else. Never stop growing. A couple of weeks ago, I preached a sermon, and I even encourage you, get a growth plan. I showed you John Maxwell's video on that. A growth plan. Plan for growth. Be diligent. The writer of Hebrews says, be diligent. That'd be a great step in diligence. Plan for growth. Continue to grow. We got all kinds of opportunities here at church if you want any advice, I'm happy to give it to you. The other thing I am so happy to do is to sit down with any of you if there's any doubt in your mind. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't know what I did. I think I committed the unpardonable sin. Please call me up. Let's talk. I don't want you to carry that in your heart, okay? How'd I do? I was praying. It is the scariest text. And Jesus is your shepherd, but he's called me to be your under-shepherd. And I just want to make sure Jesus' sheep are clear on this one, because it's so important. Be terrified of sin, and if you have any involvement in it, run to Jesus, but don't let the devil convince you that you cannot repent. Run to Him, and then stick with Him, walk with Him, and let the Holy Spirit cause such phenomenal growth that the fruit of the Spirit is just growing and abounding in your hearts and home. That is the promise. That is God's promise for those who walk with Him in humble obedience. That's the promise. May it be so, dear God, in Jesus' name, amen. And that's transitions us wonderfully to this table. Here is the greatest evidence we have. First, of God's love. While we were still sinners, steeped in our sin, Jesus died for us. He didn't wait for us to get it all together. He didn't wait for us to get it. And He still doesn't demand that. He still calls us, and draws us in. Just as I am. Oh, that wonderful hymn, right? Just as I am. He draws us in. Into His love. It says in the Scripture, He draws us with His cords of love. I love that. Love that image. And then He brings us to this. This is the message. This is the symbols for the message of what Jesus did in His awesome love for us. See, He died for us on a cross. He literally, His body was broken. His blood was shed. He died on the cross so that we could be forgiven by God. So our sins, He took the penalty, our penalty that was ours to pay. It was our death He took upon Himself freely, lovingly, so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we could be forgiven, and so that our sins could be cleansed away. And so the Apostle John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins based on this and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, that is such good news. And so Jesus established then this new covenant. He says, in My blood. And so that night, that last night, the night He was betrayed, the night before He was crucified, gathered with the disciples, Last Supper, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it. And He said, this is My body broken for you. Take and eat. And then after the supper, again, He took the cup. And He said, this cup represents the new covenant in My blood. Take and drink. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do this in remembrance. We're forgetful people, aren't we? We've got to keep being drawn back, remembering. Because when we cease to remember that, that's the very cornerstone of our faith. God's great love, His forgiveness sealed in Jesus' blood for us. That's what this is about. It is a table of grace. And it is a sacrament because God channels His grace to us through then these symbols, these elements. It's like the elements. It's just little cups of grape juice, right? It's little pieces of bread and gluten-freeness. It's like He infuses through the Holy Spirit infuses His grace in these. So even as we take them in, it's taking in grace. Who here needs grace? Dear God, may it be given. May it be given. So if those who are going to help with communion would come forward, let me say this prayer. Heavenly Father, may Your grace truly be lavished this morning so that those who are despairing for their sin would find not just the grace but the strength and even the cleansing to overcome the sin. Lord, we will never fully overcome it, we know. But we also know how deadly it can be. So, dear God, help us. Help us to walk in repentance with You and to walk with You. So, Lord God, yes, Holy Spirit, may You infuse, literally infuse then these elements with such grace that, Lord God, there is a transforming work that happens. So as Paul would say, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. New creation, transformation, Lord. Continue that transforming work here this morning among us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.